going to jump right back into this. And as I warned you last week, this is not a night for little young ears to be in the sanctuary. That's just a fair warning to all of you as we're dealing with adult content, but all scriptural, of course, as we look to the Word of God together. So grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Can all of you stand together? Ephesians 5. And I will read the even-numbered verses. If you'll read the odd-numbered verses, if you don't have a New King James Version Bible, repent and then go buy one. But in our responsive reading tonight, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 20 to 25. And I'll read first, and you read the odd numbers beginning for you in verse 21. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, Father, speak to us now, and Lord, minister in a way that only you can. We are very aware that our ability as humans to touch is impossible. But we rejoice in the power of your word. So bring healing. Bring salvation, Lord. Bring instruction to us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So church, tonight, as we look to this, I want to bring this right up front from the beginning. We've got to remember as believers the power of God's word to transform a life. We have to remember that. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation, says the scripture, and the power of salvation is in the preaching of the gospel. Remember this tonight. All of you remember this. And those of you that are joining us beyond the walls of this church, you've got to remember the foundation of what we're laying down right now, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He went to the cross. And that was prophesied. He was not murdered. Jesus was not killed. Jesus laid down his life on the cross as foretold and as he said he would. And he died there for our sins. All manner of sin Jesus died for. And on the third day, he rose again from the grave. And faith in him alone, and what he did for you as Lord and Savior will forgive you of your sins and you'll have entrance into heaven. And you need to know that. All you need to do tonight is to repent of your sin. That is, agree with God that what you did was wrong and you sinned and that you asked for his forgiveness and you turn to him and follow him the rest of your life. He is the Lord of salvation and he's the Lord of your life. And he desires to change your life tonight if you're willing to give him your life, to give him your heart. And also, I want to remind you that Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's us, the Gentile, the Greek. "For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So to get our juices going and our minds going again on this topic of an age in which we're living in. Remember, last week I introduced to you the argument that America's religion now, my opinion, is officially sex and sexuality. America's off the rails and is obsessed with sex and sexuality. Our nation has gone reprobate in its focus on sexuality. And throughout all of human history, this is a fact, throughout all of human history, the last thing to pervade in that culture before it was destroyed in all of human history of all cultures is aberrant sexuality. Think of it. Right before Rome, right before Greece, right before the empires of the world failed, their last operation of moral or immoral decadence was lesbianism, aberrant sexuality, sexual child abuse, homosexuality, and the degeneration of family, and the dissolving of marriage. Throughout all the histories of mankind, you can study sociology, anthropology, history, and they all morally take the same course. Solomon said it, did he not? Nothing new under the sun. It's the same course, it's the same path. And keeping that in mind tonight, as we go into our study, we're focusing on the issue of marriage tonight for the brief time that we have together. Mark this down if you would. And again, remember, craft your question, if you would, tonight. Why is sex and sexuality so important in marriage? The number one thing is that sex is a mirror image of God's unity. Write that down if you would. What's with Christianity, the Bible, what's with marriage, and regarding sex and marriage and all this? Well, friends, listen, God, as we've been arguing, has created the biology and the science of it all, and the union of fellowship between two people in the context of Christianity, for example, is marriage as God has defined it. And God has given marriage to show you and I the picture, listen, of how absolutely close God is with himself and with those who believe in him. Marriage is that model. It's that mirrored image. You say, well, man, not the marriages I see. Satan hates marriage. God invented it. Satan hates it. God wants it to last. Satan wants it to end. God gave a prescription to do it a certain way. Satan says, no fences, no holes. If it feels good, do it, even if it's with others. Anything but marriage the way God has prescribed it to be. But remember this, sexual union, according to the Bible, is mankind's most intimate experience that mankind can know. So it's a mirror image, so much so that God says that his relationship with you, the believer, is not to dwell alongside you. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, when he was on earth, he walked about and he told the disciples, up until now, the Holy Spirit has been alongside you. When I go back to heaven, I will send the Holy Spirit to come upon you. So he talked about the parakletos, the Spirit of God dwelling alongside you. Jesus said, that's going to change. When I go to heaven, the Spirit of God will come upon you. Epi in Greek. The power is going to come upon you. And between those two bookends is something that happens in John's Gospel in chapter 20, where Jesus had the disciples gathered together. It's a remarkable moment. You might ask the question, when was the first person, or when did someone ever first become born again? That's a good question. You know, when did the first born again experience ever happen? If you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven, John 3, when were the first believers ever born again? The answer is simple. It's the disciples, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, they're gathered together, and he appeared before them, and he breathed on them, the Bible says, and they received the Holy Spirit inside of them. The Holy Spirit works alongside you. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the Holy Spirit resides inside every believer. That's why many times the Puritan pastors and evangelists of the Puritan era would say that there's no greater relationship with God than to join God in prayer. They would use this term. It's strange for us to hear this. Spurgeon used it often, that when a believer is in prayer with God and fellowship with God, that believer is in intercourse with God, because there's no closer description to be relating to God and God relating to us. And in marriage, it's the greatest picture that God can give us of two being one. And that's a powerful argument. John chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus says, my Father who has given them, that is the believers, to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hands. Isn't that comforting? I and my Father are one. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you and your relationship to God is mirrored in life by a husband and a wife being faithful and being loving and being together physically. Keep that in mind. It's a mirror image of God's unity. Number two, why is sex and sexuality so important in marriage? Is because, listen, sex is a ministry from one to the other. Everybody listen up. And I'm trying to tone myself down. I've got all these emails and letters in my mind of people. And I got to tell you, in preparing for tonight, it really, really is announced in the second point. Sex is a ministry from one to the other. Sex in marriage is not for you to have your way at the expense of your husband or your wife. In a Christian relationship, sex is not some sort of a divine wand that is waved and you must do all that I say. It is not somehow a biblical sanctioned sex abuse setting. It presupposes what you and I read a moment ago in the book of Ephesians. Love one another. It's expressed by submitting to one another. And when people today say, well, you know what? We're married and I'm a Christian and you've got to do what I say. You've got to submit to me. And God made you for my pleasure. That is disgusting. That is godless. And it is wrong. And is it a misrepresentation of God? And it is not what God designed marriage or sex to be like in marriage. The spouse is to have a heart of servitude toward the other. Ladies and gentlemen, that goes both ways. My wife is to be a ministry to me in this area. I am to be her ministry in this area. Mutually submitting to Christ, we come together because we love God. When either one or both do not love God, then that focus and that understanding of sex goes askew. And there's going to be problems. It's a gift from God. Do you think God would give a gift that violates the other individual and brutalizes the other individual? That you have a Christian marriage and that you are somehow prostituting your wife for your own satisfaction because you have a Christian marriage and God sanctions all your desires because you're a Christian? You can't be a Christian and think like that. That's impossible. The Holy Spirit in you won't allow that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now listen, we got some straight shooting stuff to talk about and we will not be able to dive into parts and parcels of it. You'll have to look at this yourself. But sex is a ministry from one to the other in marriage. Number one, this way, by the physical functionality of it all, it's a gift from God. So what do you mean? Sex is awesome. That's what I mean. Sex is designed by God, and it's remarkable. It's powerful. You and I have been tainted by a world around us that has spun it into something dirty. And you know, it's amazing because when Satan's pushing you and your flesh is pushing you and your desire is pushing you to do this in an unsanctioned way, maybe premarital or extramarital, Satan's pushing you. And you know you're not supposed to. And he's pushing and pushing and saying, no one's going to see and no one's going to know. And then you cross the line and then he turns right on you and takes the very truth of God's word and beats you to death with it. He's remarkable. He's a great devil, you know. He's the best devil there'll ever be. He's great at what he does, but just understand this. The functionality of it physically is a gift from God. Sex is not a scourge. It's not a problem. We make it a problem. Number two, as we've been teaching, it's an emotional connection that cannot be experienced in any other thing. I'm forgetting the, help me out here, starts with an O if I remember. What's the chemical that's released when arousal begins to take place? Oxytocin. Thank you. All the women just shouted that word to me just now. Not one man said a word. And that just goes perfectly with what I'm about to say. Those chemicals are actually physically released in your body. And it makes a major impact upon you. Listen up very carefully. I am not to point fingers at any of you. But if God speaks to you on this, then deal with it. No one wants to talk about being a virgin today because it's not cool, it's not vogue. To who it's not cool and it's at a step, that's the crowd, that's Hollywood, that's music, that's their thing. Let me tell you something, chemically, just biologically, especially for a woman who is aroused and goes into the act, if she is monogamously with one person, that man, Christian or not, if she's monogamous with that man, that relationship grows. It's in the positive. I'm talking pure biology here. I'm not talking Bible. I'm talking if two people come together physically and they are with each other only. Without religion, without God, they're just with each other. That's it. Their chemical address and understanding of one another is remarkable. They're bonded together mentally, chemically. They're glued together. It's like Legos coming together. They stick together, and it's compatible. And the thought of another individual intruding that world makes them sick. The same thing, listen, if a woman goes from sex partner to sex partner, she produces less and less, it's a scientific fact, her body, her brain produces less and less of that bonding agent. What's the name of it again? Oxytocin? Produces less and less of it. Until, listen, she has hardened herself chemically. She could be with as many men as possible. Doesn't matter. It doesn't affect her. She cannot bond anymore. She cannot bond that way. And so she's with someone for the rest of her. Let's say she settles down. And for the rest of her life, she will never be close to that man she actually loves. But she cannot relate physically to him because there's no ability any longer to generate that activity in her system. God knows what he's doing, church. And I just use that from a secular side of things. How much more? A man, in various ways, same effect, when that commitment is taken outside the world of one, it violates his brain, it violates his chemistry, and it's damaging. God created marriage, and he created sex within marriage to be celebrated and to be operated as a ministry of love and affection one toward another. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the things which I wrote to you, that you wrote to me." So I just realized that. Paul took questions from the Corinthians. Look at that. "It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." And remember, he's talking to Christians. This doesn't mean, oh man, this is, I can't control myself. I got to go find a woman to marry. No, that's not what we're talking about. He goes on, verse 3, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection that's due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body." Listen to this. "But the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does." Did you hear verse 4? You do not interpret that as, "You do what I say, woman. You do what I say, man. I want you to do this, this, and this, and this." That is not what that means. The whole foundation is love one another, caring for one another, what's best for one another. It's a ministry. Do not, verse 5, "Do not deprive or withhold." The word means withhold. "Do not withhold one from another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again." You know what that means, everybody? Do I have to say what that means? "So that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." It's a ministry. So many people, we found out this week, so many people, they so many wives, they hate their physical relationship with their husband because it's non-caring, non-loving. It's purely just, he just needs to satisfy himself, and there's no Christian love in this. And it was tragic. To love one another, number one thing is for us clearly to revisit our marriages and learn how to be husbands and wives again. Or maybe learn how to be husbands and wives for the first time ever. According to Christ, according to the Word of God. To think, I don't care. Listen, you think God cares that you're involved in ministries while you're not ministering to your husband? Or you're not ministering to your wife? Listen, the husband does not have control over his body. His body is a tool of service to his wife. Same with her. And you say, man, that's risky. Not when love is driving and love has been chosen or decided upon. If you love somebody, you will not require of them sexual antics that they disapprove of. Well, we're not to defraud one another. That's the verse I'm standing on. If that's what you think that verse is endorsing, your fantasies and your antics, dude, you have bigger problems than that. Love. Three, sex is the means by which obviously children are created. By the way, I got this from the wedding of, who got married lately? Was the prince, Harry, or who got married? Was it Harry? And I was looking at the vows that were recited, and I'm going to give them, here's a couple of them. Listen, the Church of England, first, I'm quoting now, first marriage ordained for the procreation of children to be brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord and to the praise of his holy name. Secondly, marriage was ordained for a remedy against sin and to avoid fornication, that such persons have not the gift of self-control might marry and keep themselves undefiled members of Christ's body. Thirdly, marriage was ordained for the mutual society, help, and comfort that the one ought to have of the other, both in prosperity and adversity, into which holy estate these two persons present come now to be joined together. That's beautiful. Well said. But according to the Bible, now listen, you see, why are you saying this? This is obvious. Because some people think you can be married and not be procreative. I'm not talking about a husband and a wife deciding not to have kids or not. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people taking the institution of marriage that are not according to God nor science to be married. It's for procreation. We live in a culture today that's lost its mind. Well, it doesn't matter. Just love one another. And so now we have people today marrying horses because they love one another, argues. Go look at the things and see, and go look at the things and see what people are marrying now that the institution has been destroyed. If you don't like me talking about this from the Bible, then let's just talk science. It's the same truth. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, Psalm 127, 3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are the reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. Wow, that's awesome, actually. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. Wow. Kids are a blessing. Why do I say this? Because people today are saying, you know what? We don't know about marriage at all. We'll test drive. Now there's contracts being, 3 to 5 year contracts being drawn up that will renegotiate our relationship in 3 to 5 years. And kids? No way. No kids. Isn't it interesting? Whatever you think about global population, that's your business. Here's the truth. God says, get married and have babies and populate the earth. You see, the earth's too populated. Nah, it's not even close. Everybody just decides to live in the same spot. That's the problem. The earth is huge. It's true. Everybody wants to live at the beach. Have you noticed all around the world, everybody lives at the beach? So I live in New York. You're right by the water. Number four, sex is a sacred act of mutual trust. Sex is a sacred act of mutual trust. The Bible presupposes, the Bible makes a grand assumption that when two come together as husband and wife, there's love. That's where the other person cares more about the other one than they do themselves. Before God, their sexuality is practiced based on mutual trust. It's God's will. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. 1 John 4, 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice, the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you hear this, church? Are you dating somebody tonight? Watch out. Dating can turn into courtship. Courtship turns into marriage. Do they love you? Do they love God first? Are they treating your body respectfully according to God's will? Watch out. Are you married? And is your marriage abusive in this area? If it is, you need to seek biblical guidance. And the offending party or parties, they need to get, if they claim to be Christians, I'm only talking to the Christian, if they claim to be Christians, they need to turn their marriage around and follow God in this area. The world has ripped us off in this area of sex and sexuality, and marriage is in a free fall. And I want to encourage you young people tonight, you do not have to listen to the norm. The norm will kill you. The norm, what time is it? It's 8:05. It's disgusting, these things. I'm ending. Yeah, so four is the fact that sex is a sacred act of mutual trust. And the argument was made to me earlier this week. But pastor, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So anything goes in the bed. Based on what this person said? Based on that verse. Undefiled. It means anything goes. Really? Was that in the Hugh Hefner Bible? Or maybe the Larry Flint Bible? The word undefiled means the marriage bed is not to be intruded upon or invaded. It means you don't bring strangers into your marriage bed. That's what it means. How does somebody bring a stranger into the marriage bed? Two ways. When that person takes their body that belongs to God and goes and leaves the bedroom and goes to someone else's bedroom. Are you hearing me? Or that bedroom brings the world into the bedroom. That's the only the way it's going to go. And today, because of sexual aberrance and odd, continued sexual endeavors in the area of pornography and all, it has invaded the Christian bedroom. when someone writes a note and says, yeah, this is what we do, but that verse makes it okay. I can't even begin to imagine what God will do with someone who takes his word and twists it like that. That probably even impressed Satan. I had no idea that this topic would bring and generate so much pain, which tells you how bad this needs to be dealt with in our lives. I'm going to pause because I promised. First question, listen, I am going to, and by the way, can I remind you, what's the number again? Is it on the screens you guys want to? It is 909-726. 5336, 726-5336. By the way, if you're visiting for the first time, this is not normal church. I should have said that earlier. they're probably gone anyway by now. This question comes from someone who was watching last week online. So he asked for questions during the Wednesday night series of sections, sexuality. Well, here it goes. My husband maintains that my body is his to do with it whatever he so pleases, just to satisfy what he says is his God-given sexual desires. He makes me, I'm not going to read this, I will read bondage. He demands that he takes pictures of me, and many other things. Some of these things I am not going to mention because it's you don't need it in your head. I'll just say, she says, we've been married a long time. He has been into porn most of his life, even from his youth, and it's come into our marriage. But he stands behind the teachings of Paul regarding the marriage bed being undefiled. He doesn't care about anything else regarding the home in any way, shape, or form. He doesn't care about food. He doesn't care about the house being clean or the yards, so long as I meet his fantasy's demands. Please help me. I do not believe that this is what God meant. This does not sound like God to me. That's because it's not of God. And that man is horrifically deceived and, if not, very lost. To treat another human like that and to degrade and denigrate. Let me tell you, that man in his mind being raised with pornography, young people, listen up. You think you're getting away with little Snapchat things being sent to you and images that you're seeing or maybe a little clicking here and there? You think it's a joke? You think it's funny? If you could see brainwave activity in your mind and the drugs that are released, the chemicals that are released in your head are as powerful as drugs, and you will pay a price for that. Your body, I'm not going to say God's going to spank you. I'm not even talking about God. Your body will literally reap from that. And here's the thing, someday you're going to meet a man or you're going to meet a woman and you're going to want to be married and be normal and you won't be able to be normal. And this situation is tragically common. Your heart goes out to this woman. If you're here tonight and it's a similar story for you, this woman needs a great network of friends, real friends, real, real godly friends, and couple of godly men need to intervene in this man's life. This is modern day slavery. And this, friends, listen, this is not the Spirit of God. Next question, and this will be that the final one from my end that came to me. This person writes and says, I've been married 5 times, divorced 4 times. Therefore, I am confident, Pastor Jack, that you'll tell me the truth because you stick to the Bible on this. I've read scriptures, and I now see where I'm terribly, according to scriptures, living in sin. I love my husband. I don't know what to do now. I have relatives also that have been remarried as well. We know what the Bible says. We are so concerned for our souls. All we want to do is live for God now and to please Him and honor Him. And so this person writes, and let me answer that. This is an area, and I'm going to be condemned by, there's no winning this one. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7, it says what it says. But you have to read the Bible in totality. This person, for example, in the extreme, no doubt. But when somebody comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and that He forgives you of sin and that you repent of your sin and you get up and you now walk with God from that time on, this is how I understand the scriptures to teach. If it were murder, it's the same. If it were abortion, it's the same. When a person sees the light and repents, grace and mercy flood in, and that person becomes a new creation. Now listen, tonight, thank you, but listen, tonight you may be here, or a similar type story. Or maybe this viewer is watching right now. But stop. In the name of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, stop now. Whatever state you're in, Paul said. Are you married? Well, I've been married 50 times, and I'm married to this man, and I love, and I've made a horrible mistake. Stop. Just see to it that you stay married now till death do you part. Take that broken life and give it to God and let Him repair what life has, or what experience that you've had in life. There's no other answer but to fall upon the grace and the mercy of God. Do you hear me? Now, you're going to come, many of you are going to write me just on this and say, what about this? What about that? You should stone her. You should go find out where she is and stone her. This is not Saudi Arabia. What am I supposed to say to somebody who says, I was wrong? And I've been married now to this man for 20 years. Love God? Am I condemned by my past? Based on the scriptures, I cannot condemn her. If she's repentant, sounds like she is. Then make your marriage work. Next question, somebody. How are we going to do this, guys? Oh. If my spouse has a disability that doesn't allow us to be sexually intimate, how should I handle it? I don't know. No, I mean, I don't know. First of all, I would default immediately with being loving and caring and tender. I guess I would ask my spouse, what are your needs? How can I be a blessing to you? I would ask, you know exactly, you know, this is the beautiful thing about marriage, sex within marriage, is you can actually talk to your spouse and say, what do you like? Talk to me. Don't be a guy and say, hey, you know what, it's 10 after 6. Can we have sex now? Oh my goodness. Get that kind of service at Jiffy Lube. You make an appointment to get your oil changed. I mean, that's insane. Your relationship. Look, you know what? You can develop a language. Develop a language. Maybe take a shower first, for starters, but send a signal. But if you're married tonight, touch your spouse a lot, not just at sex time. Touch your spouse. Hold their hand. Grab their finger. Walk across the street. Put your arm around him. Put your arm around her. When you're sitting down, just this. Do you understand that? Just this. Listen, I don't know where we were. It doesn't matter. But somewhere recently, something. It doesn't matter. I remember. Lisa put her head on my shoulder. Just leaned. We're sitting down somewhere, and she went, boop. Wow. No, seriously. She's not here right now, so I can say this. That was awesome. It's not. Listen, this situation may prove to be something where it's discovered because they have some sort of a disability or handicap that they need to work through. But you never lose husband and wife by just touching a lot. Does that make sense? Not just when it's sex time, or as I affectionately refer to it as wrestling. Those of you who are single, do not listen to this. No, wait, I haven't said it yet. Those of you who are single, you cannot buy this book. You're not allowed to read it. But those of you who are married, I told you before, buy the movie. Buy the book by Dr. Kevin Lehman called Sheet Music. Sheet Music by Dr. Kevin Lehman. But you have to be married to buy the book, or else you'll be sinning. Don't buy it unless you're married. Next question. How can sex in the marriage be redeemed after infidelity, either pornography or adultery? It has caused a loss in self-esteem for me as a wife. Absolutely. This is tragic. Because you're one flesh, the other person who is part of you broke that union and engaged in infidelity, pornography, or adultery. Pornography, and listen, guys are going to hate me for this, and about 3% of women are going to hate me for this. Pornography, I told you guys in session one of this, pornography and adultery is sexual immorality. Pornography just allows you to do what you... If given the opportunity, you would commit adultery, but you don't have the opportunity, so you go to pornography. Does that make sense? You want to fornicate, but there's nobody to fornicate with, so you go to pornography. You expect God... What are you thinking? You think God's going to give a little pass because it's on a flat screen? No, seriously. Remember last week? It's an altar that you build in your heart and mind. It's a worship center. So pornography and adultery and sexual immorality is all the same thing. And this, if a man loves his wife, he will not do this. He will die to himself and live for her. You know that? And for crying out loud, man, sir, if this is you, talk to your wife. And wives, by the way, talk to your husband, and there's a way to spice up your life in beautiful ways. Dead serious. And that should be celebrated and beautiful. But you have to agree on these things. It's mutual. It should be awesome. Christian marriage should be awesome. The world should want to learn from us. They think they own it. Next question. What does God say about marriage and sex when one person came from a background of sexual abuse and doesn't view sex? This is huge. This is huge. This is a great percentage of our biblical guidance with people. Okay, so leave that up on the screen. It goes right back to what we were saying earlier. A woman who's been abused often tends to get into abusive relationships. Isn't that weird? You'd think a woman who was abused will avoid abusive relationships. A woman who's been abused, sexually abused, has in this area of her heart and mind, she has been so violated that it's hard for her that when the day comes when she has a husband that she loves and she's very much attracted to him and all of those things, the moment that she is embraced or the moment she begins to feel arousal, that track, that groove of those previous years, that power overcomes the good and the bad wins out. And she cannot, it breaks her heart. She sees her husband that he's very sad because he can't please her and minister to her. And she's brokenhearted because that's what she wants. It's not impossible to find healing in this area. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to take a very, very precious man to help her recover in this. And let me tell you something, this goes both ways. It's going to take an understanding wife to communicate to her husband, listen, she'll have to say this to her husband, I really do love you. I do love you. Because he grew up jaded and abused, and he's been programmed that sex now makes it all better. Just what now they can be in an argument, and the cure to the argument in his mind is I surrender. I take me. I surrender. Use me. And he's been brought up like that. It's a condition. And that woman needs to look at him and say, sweetheart, I want you to know something. I'm not going anywhere. I love you. And we don't have to do this right now because I'm going to sit down with you and I'm going to show you that I love you. That it's an amazing thing. Now, I hope you understood what I'm trying to say here. I'm not saying, well, if he wants sex, then do I tell him no, that I'm going to sit down and hold his hand? That doesn't work all the time. What I'm saying is a constant state of communication where you are, what? You're not the word accepting, but you are validating, you are communicating to them you love them. Child abuse is a huge problem in the world, and it carries into the marriage. It can be, though, tremendously, wonderfully, thank God, mitigated by the power of the word, and when both decide to be loving, I'm gonna love. You might say in your own heart tonight, you know what, I don't even know if I have love in my heart anymore. Ask God to put love in your heart. Maybe you don't. Ask God to put it in there. But we need to dwell with one another with understanding. Husbands, your wife, God, she's your wife. The God who runs the universe. Yeah, but you know what? We met on a drinking binge in college. We wound up waking up and found out we got married. Well, are you married? Yeah. Then you're married. Well, now we're Christians. Well, you're married Christians. Make it work. Make it work. But we need to talk to each other. We need to ask our spouse, What do you want from me? What do you need from me? Most women, because we're all wired different, most women will say, I just want you to sit with me. Put your arm around me without touching me. Just put your arm around me. Don't grab anything. Just put your arm around me. No, I'm serious. Guys, listen up. This is free. Hey, listen, ladies. You could walk by with a shower cap on and a lead box, and we'd still think you're hot. Guys are different, wired all different. You need to understand one another and need to know one another. And you need to minister to one another. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the other and the bonds of love. One more question? Maybe, yeah, one. Can you give your thoughts on masturbation in the marriage relationship? What about a single person? The single person, I don't know how that would be done without mental pictures in your mind. I don't know, but I'm one. I'm just saying. I don't know how does that work with without your mind going places that would offend God. The front end of the question, masturbation and marriage. First of all, I should say the Bible nowhere talks about masturbation. Nowhere in it. There's one situation in the Old Testament where Onan was supposed to transfer his DNA because his brother died. In the Jewish culture, if your brother was married and you didn't produce a son to carry on your name in Israel, then the brother had to marry the widow and carry on his brother's name. And Onan didn't like his brother and didn't want his name to continue. So I know, right? So when he was with his sister-in-law, he pulled out and wasted himself, and the Bible and God said, I saw that, and I'm going to kill you for it. So, anyway, next question. One more question. Is that it? My husband had many sexual partners before our marriage. How can I stop wondering if I'm enough for him? Oh, this is great. We'll end with this one. This is great. Question to you. Does your husband want you? Listen, does your husband want you? Yeah, but he had a lot of... Does your husband want you? Number two. According to your estimate, does your husband love you? So you have to be the judge of this. If your husband's here tonight, if your husband's watching, he needs to know this too. Because I love her, I need to communicate to her that she's everything to me. Ma'am, miss, whoever you are, you need to hear something. I mean, I'm not being funny and I'm not being mean. He's with you now. I'm assuming he loves you. Whoever he was with in the past, there's a high probability he doesn't remember who they are. Tragically, men are wired that way. Or maybe it's a blessing that men, 90%, I'm guessing, of men's activities in that world are nearly biological. And that doesn't give a man an excuse. You have no excuse. What I'm saying is, to her, does he love you? Does he want to be with you? I know that in your mind, because you know about the past, these insecurities come up. You need not to think that you're in competition with all those other girls or all those other images on the screen. If your relationship is a loving relationship, if he cares for you, if he thinks you're beautiful, if he wants you, and if you're the only one in his life, you say, well, that's what I'm concerned about. Am I? Commit him to the Lord. I'll tell you what, I wish Lisa was here right now to answer this. She would say, listen, all you women, listen, she would say, you don't need this question on the screen to do what she would tell you. She would say, every woman needs to cut her man loose into the arms of God, to the fear of God. You can't, listen, you cannot put a ball and chain on your husband. You can't pluck out his eyes. You can't lock him in his room. The greatest thing of all is to say, you stand before the Lord, and I'm going to be praying every day that the fear of God is upon your heart. That's the greatest thing in a marriage. When a husband and when the wife fears the Lord. You don't need to worry about 8 billion people in the world, because that's the bond. Does that make sense? So these next couple of weeks, we are in these topics and we are being flooded with questions, and I wish I would have had my phone running at Lowe's the other day. We could have just, people stopping in the aisles. Can I ask you a question about this one situation regarding sex? And I got a broom and some wood in my hands, and I'm thinking, but there's a zillion questions out there. I'm going to end with this. I was so delighted last week. Last week, you guys, it's beautiful. There was a sweet gang of guys. I'm going to guess 18, 19, 20, 21. They cornered me. And that was precious because they, all young boys, young men, single, they came up to me and they said, will you do us a favor? Well, yeah, what? Will you meet with us and talk about this stuff? Just us guys? We don't have anybody talking like this to us. We need to hear this stuff. We didn't know what's up. We don't know nothing. Man, this one guy said, everything you were saying just now tonight, my mom was trying to tell me this last week. And now you're saying it. And I said, look, I said, how about this? How about if there's you guys, there's got to be more guys like you guys. So how about this? How about we get together? No phones. You have to leave your phone somewhere. No cameras. No microphones, right? No media. And we'll just let it go. And that's it. You know what they said? They said, we're going to go to our campus. We're going to get guys. We'll get our guys from our school. We're going to tell our classmates. We're going to do this. You tell us when. And that I went home riding high on the fact that those kids, they want to do it right. It was awesome. It was awesome. Let's stand together. Can I pray over you? I'm surprised you came back after last week. Can you bow your hearts in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, I pray right now, Lord, over these. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, that you would just blanket down from heaven above healing where healing needs to take place. I know last week, Lord, one person went out of this place because they're living in a colorful relationship that's not sanctioned by you. And Lord, you love both of them. And they got their wires all crossed up. God, I pray that you would just show them the more excellent way. And Lord, there are people here, maybe people watching right now, their marriages are so messed up. And Lord, maybe that man or that woman thought that they were doing the right thing. They thought that that was what sex is and that's how it's supposed to be. And you've been now communicating to them love and tenderness and self-control and care. Lord, we pray for marriages that are represented tonight, and they're just in shambles. The marriage bed has been invaded, and it has become a place of abuse. We ask, Father, I ask, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I plead the blood of Christ upon these homes, these marriages. Only you, hallelujah, God, that we can pray at this little place where we're at in the whole world, this little spot, but we can talk to the God of the universe right now. And we can ask you, Lord, on behalf of all the marriages that are messed up or hurting in this area, confused, scared, that, Lord, you would speak into those bedrooms, into those relationships, that you'd send healing. In the name of Christ, right now, healing of the mind, healing of the soul, healing of the spirit, healing of the flesh, healing of the home, of the husband, of the wife. God, that you would send an awesome move of your Holy Spirit, even now, supernaturally. Those nations that log on and watch, in those continents, in those countries, to the homes across the street from this church, to the bedrooms represented in this room tonight. God, may your awesome presence and your healing power revive our marriages, and may we as Christians show the world how to live. Show the world how to love. Show the world what marriage really is. Show the world how sweet and how powerful sex and sexuality can be when Jesus controls our hearts, our minds, our bodies. You're the God that made us, and you're the God that made us to be one. And you know our husbands and our wives better than we do. So Lord, may we lean upon you and cry out to you for healing. For we praise you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins and be resurrected from the dead, that we could be forgiven, that salvation comes to us by Christ and him alone, and that you change our lives. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.